It's all about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. First four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. God is the creator of all things. Everything that is visible was created out of things that are not visible. Hebrews 11, verse 3. And this God created you and he created me. Genesis 1, 27. He created us in the image of God. And therefore, what we have been talking about is we must trust God, seek God, believe God, and praise God. And what we want to look at, what we looked at last week, we must obey God. But what to add to this, a fifth imperative, we must obey God completely. Completely. The central idea then of our lesson, we must obey God. And if we want to look at that in its individual thrust, it's a powerful statement. But each word has its proper emphasis. We must obey God. We must obey God. We must obey God. We must obey God. And all of those have a special different scenario for us. And if you look at it, the upper left down to your right, we must obey God. But we want to add a word to that, very powerful imperative, add a single word and see how dramatic is the change. We must obey God completely. Completely is an adverb of degree or intensity. It modifies the verb phrase, obey God. How must we obey God? We must obey God completely. And it's a matter of quantity, and it's a matter of quality. It's both. We cannot sell God short. It must be our intention to obey all of God's commandments. To obey all of God's commandments to the fullest extent. To obey all of God's commandments, giving him all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul as we do so. But there's a note of clarification to kind of get out there before we get started. A note of clarification. Complete obedience to every one of God's commands, and to do so with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul, is humanly impossible. Precisely because we are human beings. If it were possible for us to completely obey every one of God's commandments, then we would not need a Savior. But Jesus is our Savior. He became the appropriate substitute, the sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And yet Jesus did not sin himself. Hebrews 4, verse 15. But we are sinners who need a Savior. We fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1, 8. And this establishes really the basis of our need for God's unmerited favor or grace. because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, we can enjoy spiritual cleansing as we walk in the light of His Word, 1 John 1, verse 7. And John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clarification. And now a note of caution, particularly to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to fellow members of His body, the church. We need to understand that God's second law of pardon, as it is sometimes called, is great news in light of the fact that we fall short of the glory of God, that we do not always carry out His will completely. At the same time, the caution is this. We cannot allow God's gracious forgiveness to become a premeditated escape clause for future sins that we plan on committing. That is not what God had in mind at all. The Apostle Paul broached the subject with two questions. He said, in the first place, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Answer, God forbid. We shall not. The second question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? The answer, we shall not. We should not do that. So our commitment to obey God completely is established initially when we come into Christ. We come to Jesus in penitent faith, confessing Him as our Lord and united with Him in His death in baptism. And subsequent to that, the new life that we now live as Christians is a life that begins and carries on with a commitment to obey God completely. The second law of pardon comes in when we fall short, when we sin. When we sin, we do not rest in that sin and continue in that sin, but we make things right by confessing our sins to Him, repenting of our sins, and continuing on in our journey in the light, as it were. I want to examine this principle of obey God completely. And the way I wanted to divide it up is to look at how that principle applied during the patriarchal age, among our fathers' spiritual heritage. And then look at it from the standpoint of those who were living under the law of Moses. And then finally, to carry it over and see it as it applies in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We're only going to get to the first point this morning. However, that principle that God must be obeyed completely is certainly seen in at least two examples among those who are called patriarchs, fathers. The first I want to think about for a moment is very familiar, and that is Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, as the history of man continued from creation after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and they went through several other key events, including some events that are very significant for us. There was a man by the name of Noah. We read about him in Genesis chapter 6. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, we'll be staying there for a little while. Beginning in verse 5, the scripture says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 8 makes a powerful observation. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. This word favor is a word that is sometimes translated grace. King James Version, the New King James Version, both use the word grace. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But is a contrasting conjunction. It means this is the way the world was, but Noah, he was different. And he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 describes Noah as a righteous man, as a man who was blameless in his time, as one who walked with God. He stood out. Don't you know he must have stood out among those people? And Noah was given the task of building an ark of gopher wood, verse 14, to make it with rooms in it, to cover it inside and outside with pitch, tar, we might say, waterproof substance of some kind. He was told further to make this ark 300 cubits long, cubit being about the length from your elbow to your fingertip, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits in height. That's a big boat. And that was a big undertaking. Did Noah obey God completely? Well, yes, he did. Verse 22 said, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he." He carried on and carried out the work God gave him to do. You think Noah ever cut a log too short? Probably did something along the way. But he did not rest in that, but would correct that and move on until he got the job done correctly. The inspired writer of Hebrews comments on Noah's example. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things yet to come, or things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So in building the ark, Noah acted by faith. How did he express his faith? By obeying God completely, to the fullest extent, carrying out every detailed instruction that God has given him. That's what it means to walk by faith. To carry out every detail, every command that God has given us to the best of our ability. But someone says, well, that's the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament today. That's true. We're not going to be judged by the law of Moses. But we do have the Old Testament scriptures for a reason. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the scripture says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul writes, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. So if we're following the law of Christ, the New Testament of Jesus, why does our Bible contain also all of those other books we call the Old Testament? Well, it's because we can learn that these things that happened earlier on among the people of Israel and all those heroes of faith, that through them we receive three things. We receive instruction, we receive encouragement, and we receive an example. And they were written for our benefit. And so it's a great advantage as we learn and grow as Christians to be able to not only see the things that are written in the New Testament, but to be able to relate so many of those things to what happened in the Old Testament. That is encouraging. So we think about Noah. We think about him as an example of someone who obeyed God completely. He didn't set things aside and say, well, you know, we're running out of gopher wood, so let me just use this other kind of wood because it's a little easier to get down off the mountain or something. No. He did everything as God commanded. That's what it means to walk by faith. A second example we'll look at for briefly this morning is the example of Abraham. What an example. The Hebrew writer says in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's significant. Maybe you've left the house sometime and didn't know where you were going. There may be a reason for that. But he's following God's instructions and obeying by faith the command to go to what would be his inheritance after he died. He did so on the basis of faith. And among those promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and verse 4 is that he would become a great nation. But Abraham, or Abram, and Sarai were childless at that time. At the time that he was called, according to Hebrews 11, to live as an alien in a foreign land. Come on, Abraham, leave your home and follow my directions. You're going to live in a tent. You're going to wander around like a nomad. And Abraham obeyed and left his home. Abram was 75 years old when he received this promise. And then he was 75, or rather 100 years old, when he and Sarah had their first and only son, Isaac. If my math is correct, that's a long time to wait, 25 years for a promise. That's what he did. And Paul described his waiting, his spiritual strength in Romans 4, saying that in hope against hope, Abraham believed. In hope against hope, why? He and Sarah were both past the age of childhood, bearing. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Romans 4, 18 and following. And as a result, God kept his promise. He always does. And they had a son, Isaac. Can you imagine the joy Abraham and Sarah felt looking at that little boy, Isaac. Can you imagine the love that filled their heart whenever they looked upon their little boy, Isaac? Can you imagine the shock Abraham felt when God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham, in the next verse, rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had spoken. Genesis 22, verse 3. And they could see the mountains, the place where God had directed them. But they left two of the young lads that were with them take care of the donkey. Left him here while Isaac and Abraham walked along together. When Isaac asked, what about the lamb? I see the wood. He's carrying the wood. What about the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And this seems to be one of two possibilities that Abraham was considering, that they would get there and God would provide an offering. The other one, I think, is referred to in Hebrews 11, verse 19, where we read that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Either I'm going to get there and God's going to provide the sacrifice, or I'm going to carry out the sacrifice and God is going to raise him from the dead. So the next verse 9 says, then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham then stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord stopped him, saying, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. And do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then there's this connection between Abraham's obedience and Abraham's actions and the messianic promise of Christ. He goes on to say, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Obey God completely. There's an example of what we're talking about in Abraham. The seed of Abraham is Christ. Galatians 3:16 explains that. So can you see a parallel, really, between what Abraham did in obeying the voice of God completely and with what Jesus did as he became obedient even to the point of death? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The difference is there was no one to stay the hand of God when he was offering his son upon the cross for our sins. So the principle of obeying God completely, that's what we see in Noah. That's what we see in Abraham. That's what we're going to be seeing in the children of Israel. That's what we're going to be seeing as we talk about our own relationship with the Lord. Obeying God completely. That's really what we're talking about this morning. And that's the invitation that I give to you. In your life, there may be things that are troubling you and that stand between you and God. Don't rest in that situation. We all sin, but don't rest in that sin. Confess your sin to God. Pray to God, and He will forgive you. That's the second law of pardon that we have as Christians. For someone who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a matter of obey God completely. I might read a little bit in the Bible and hear that it says I need to repent. But if I don't believe, what does that repentance do? The Bible might say something about confessing the name of Jesus. But if all I do is confess that He is the Son of God, what have I done that the demons have not also done? James 2, verse 19. If I look in the Bible and see the idea that I must believe, and then stop at that. Our belief, our faith carries us into repentance. Because we believe, we confess His name. And because we believe, we're buried with Christ in baptism. The whole aspect of all of that together is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thereby having our sins washed away to begin a new journey. A journey marked by obedience to the Lord. Not in a premeditated way of saying, yes, but we all sin, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and make provision for that sin by saying, I have a second law of pardon. I'm going to do my best to walk in the light. I'm going to do my best to obey God completely. Follow the example of so many heroes of faith we read about in the Bible. If you're subject to God's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.